This is Undaunted Life, a man's podcast. I'm your host, Kyle Thompson. Let's get into it.
Welcome back to The Forging Table. The mission of Undaunted Life is equipping men to push back darkness with content that forges spiritual, mental, and physical resilience. At The Forging Table, you'll see a group of regular guys forging spiritual resilience by digging into God's Word, and we're welcoming all of you to come along on that journey with us. That's Jake, that's Russell, that's Matt. Guys, we're digging into Proverbs 9, I almost said Matthew 9 again, but there was an interesting comment that came up this week. So typically with the forging tables, you know, there's kind of our big group text, and then there's like kind of the smaller group text about, you know, logistics for whenever we're going to record. And so yesterday I just sent a text to this group and it just said, getting pumped. Cause I was getting pumped. I was ready for you guys to come over. We had a little bit of a lull there for a little bit, but we're picking back up with our recordings of the forging table. And Matt responded by saying, same. Listening to Celine Dion right now. Please don't uninvite me. So first of all, Matt, I didn't ask what you were listening to at that moment. You were so excited to offer that up in that moment. And I don't know why. Were you just letting everybody know what you were doing? Were you giving us a chance to uninvite you? Were you saying you're pumped as well because your heart will go on? I need to kind of have an idea of like why you offered up that information.
Listen, there's a very short list of singers who could claim the title of greatest voice of all time. And I would argue Celine Dion is on that list of greatest voices of all time. So I don't celebrate her entire catalog, but
I just want to know the song.
The Power of Love.
Which one? That's what you were listening to at that moment?
That is a good one.
Okay.
I don't know that one.
All right. So what's funny about that is you didn't know I was going to ask this, but I think we need to have a debate around this table right now about the greatest, not one of, but the greatest female vocalist of all time. Now, there is a correct answer, okay? But Matt, would you say that Celine Dion is your number one draft pick for female vocalists ever?
Listen, when you're creating music and you're recording music and then they produce it, there has only been one person, to my knowledge, that doesn't need the harmonization technology to make her voice sound better, and that's Celine Dion.
Okay.
So her voice on recording is her voice.
And you're comfortable with having a Canadian in your top spot, just making sure we're good with that?
Yeah. Throw it down. Sure? Okay. Throw it down.
All right. So Matt's got Celine Dion. So new guy, what do you think? I mean, because again, we're not talking about, you like him or, this is my favorite. No, the best female vocalist of all time.
Yeah, so I take into account their feeling of it. So, like, it may not be the best, but Adele. I just love, like, I can almost, like, feel the passion. Whatever she is feeling in that, it comes across. And so, for me, that's huge. So,
it's Whitney Houston. Why is this a debate?
Whitney Houston. Oh, what's a debate?
It's a debate. Why is it a debate?
Whitney Houston. I can tell you exactly why it's a debate. Because who does everyone say had the best national anthem performance of all time?
Whitney Houston.
Yeah. She pre-recorded it.
It's fantastic.
No. You perform that live. That is the whole deal. You don't go out there and lip sync in front of the entire Super Bowl.
She at least sang. Celine Dion couldn't even sing the national anthem. She's not an American.
Also true. I mean,
that is a solid point.
I wasn't saying greatest American female vocalist.
All three of those, I would say, should be at least in the conversation 100%.
Fair enough.
Okay, they're in the conversation, but again, if you pre-record something and then people call it the best performance, no, that's the best recording. Listen, the best performance is Chris Stapleton. Let's be real.
Let's give Whitney a little grace. She was struggling with some things.
Oh, what? Crack cocaine is what she was struggling with. Like, get the heck out of here. That's what she was struggling with. But as much as I can appreciate Celine Dion and Adele and Whitney Houston, even though she's a cheater, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. And so whenever I look at it, it's not just about power. Because what y'all gave me was essentially powerful ballad voices. I think it's kind of hard to, people would throw Aretha Franklin in there. You would throw all these. And it's the power of the people's voices that make you feel something. So when you listen to Adele, it's the power of her voice that makes you feel a thing. But I'm going to go the opposite direction.
Oh, boy.
Subtlety. There is a subtlety in the female voice because, again, when we think about the male-female dynamic, I'm building this up so big, aren't I? When you think about that male-female dynamic, you want power from the men, all right? Mm-hmm. So you're good with Pavarotti going crazy. You're good with Josh Groban hitting all those flutters or whatever people do with those voices. That's what you want. But I don't want power from a woman. I want subtlety. I want beauty that is heard, but maybe not seen. It's one of those types of things. So again, great suggestions, but the greatest female vocalist of all time.
I hope this is ridiculous.
It's Lil' Kim.
It's not ridiculous.
If you set all this up for something serious,
no,
I'm disappointed.
That's the thing, is it is serious. Like, so, but I wish I would have said Lil' Kim or Salt and Pepper or something like that. But,
Left Eye.
But yeah, no, T-Boz. All right, so the greatest female vocalist of all time, Alison Krauss. Mm. And if you don't know who that is, you done messed up, AA Ron. That is a problem. Okay. Well, no. Don't. You're about to crap on my parade.
I'm not going to crap on it. But I didn't pick Celine based on power. I picked her based on her ability to sing and the best female vocalist. Alison Krauss uses technology. Celine Dion doesn't. Boom. Roasted.
How do you even know that? How do you even know? Are you there in the but recording Canadian. Room when they're mixing
what do you mean,
all that
uses
stuff?
Technology. Celine Dion doesn't have a phone or
no. Listen, when they record your voice, and I watched this documentary, I don't know, 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, this guy was talking, he was a music producer. He was talking about voices when they're recorded, you have to produce them. And in the production process, you add some, I don't remember what he called it, some harmonization, something to where it makes the voice sound better. Like if I went and sang on an album, they'd have to do a lot of work to make me sound like pleasant to people for them to listen to me.
I don't know, Barry White song for Matt. I mean, I've been...
There are varying degrees to which they have to do this to artists to make them sound better than they are. Now, most of these people have great voices, but there's still some level of post-recording that they have to produce this voice to make it sound better. Celine Dion never had that done to her voice. Boom, roasted.
So you watched the documentary and it told you what to think about the situation?
No, I watched a documentary. I used my discernment to take in that information. Did and then I go, oh, yeah.
I've got bad news for you. Celine Dion uses auto-tune.
Does she really?
No, I just made that up. Like I was just trying to get y'all.
I was
going to
say then that documentary lied. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So maybe all of you listening to this, how about you send us a comment or send us an inbox? Those are your four choices. Those are your four horse. You're either voting for Celine Dion, Adele, Whitney Houston, or the correct choice, which is Alison Krauss. And here, are y'all ready for the greatest transition ever? As we get into Proverbs 9, we have the voice of the woman that's the way of wisdom and the way of folly. Ooh, and there is power in both of those voices. So we're not just talking about female vocalists for no reason. We're talking about it because the scripture required us to do it. So we're going to get right into Proverbs 9. Transition. Russell, if you will hit Proverbs 9 verses 1 through 9, let's get after it.
All right. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young woman to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning.
So this part we see, and we're going to see as we get into the latter part of this, beginning in verse 13. But Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 18, this is kind of the final poem of the first section of Proverbs. Okay, so you could look at this as a conclusion to the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, but also we see competing feasts here. And the invitations come from two different types of women. Again, this is just how they're being manifested in this description of the wisdom literature. We're not necessarily talking about wisdom, but we have basically the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And the way of wisdom is described as a diligent woman, a diligent manager, but also the follow is kind of the loud-mouthed seductress, right? So that'd be the easiest way to kind of look at that. Now, I do want to get into 7, 8, and 9 because I think that's just a little bit different. But in both of these, the woman of wisdom and the woman of folly, they both invite the simple, which I think that's described both places here. I just found that to be interesting that they're not inviting the people that already have the wisdom. They're both inviting the simple, but for different reasons. Mm-hmm. So that landed with me. So I didn't know if y'all kind of caught on to that a little bit. Or are y'all still in shock by my transition? Because I know, dude, it was amazing. I've been setting that up for weeks now.
The idea that she invited the simple reminds me of the parable whenever the bridegroom goes out. And the people that were invited weren't showing up. And he goes out and just makes the invite to everybody. Basically, kind of same thing we talked about last week, that there is an open invitation for wisdom. Go seek it, discern it, find it. And the idea that, like, she actually gives preparation versus the other woman. Like, she prepares the table. She does the things leading up to it, because it is hard to tell. If you're the simple, you're being asked to listen to both of them. How do you know which one is which? They both go to the high place. Which one is which? Well, which one looks like it had preparation for you to be there? I don't know.
Other thoughts from the big brains in the corners? Nope. Nope. We're just going to let this go.
I guess I'll add this. One of the things in Proverbs, you know, it's one of the things that's a little bit rare about it is, I mean, if you actually look at how often they speak to men, but then there's also this contrast of women and, you know, Russ, you hit on it as, you know, the bridegroom. And I think one of the things that we have to remember is we've been called as the church, the bride of Christ. And so as they reprimand, you know, and kind of highlight the folly of women, or, you know, the women who's inviting you into her house for wisdom versus the ones who are inviting you in for a completely different purpose. You also have to look at that as men, as this is also our behavior according to Christ. Because if we are the bride of Christ, then many of these characteristics would apply to us as well. So if you're inviting people into your home and to your circle, who are you inviting them? Why? What is that purpose? You know, why am I such a good friend to Matt Grassmyer? Why is Matt Grassmyer one of my good friends after like 12 months of being around him when I've got relationships that span 20, 30 years? Well, it's because I want him in my inner circle, because I know he would provide that reproof and discipline and spiritual discipline, but also like someone I can trust with confession. So I think it's important that we remind ourselves that even in this scenario, just because it's like, well, oh, this is for a woman, or this is a woman, they're speaking through a woman here. It's like, it still applies. It still applies. It still comes to us.
Right. I think, Let's go and talk about 7-9, because you were talking about it there in your comments there, Jake. So again, we'll just go and read it. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So this kind of happens naturally with the stuff that I do, because when I'm recording a podcast and whenever I'm giving commentary, there are people that I'm giving commentary on. And so I'm giving my opinions on people, whether they're in government or in ministry or just like a normal everyday life. I am, to a degree, providing a correction for these people, for the things that they've done, for the philosophies that they've maintained and expressed, you know, whatever that looks like. And so I'm very used to providing correction to people that would just scoff, like literally right. Scoff at it. And so the thing about it is it's absolutely true that those people will hate you. Yep. Some of those people will just hate you because they hate you, right? So when I talk about, you know, fundamentalist Islam and things like that, it's like, no, they don't hate America because we've done things in the Middle East that they don't like. They hate us because they hate us, right? So it's pretty simple. They just, regardless of what we did, right, they were just going to hate us because of what they actually believed to be true. But again, what I focus on is not, I guess some people are like, don't focus on the haters, but that's one of the reasons why I don't read my comment section, mm-hmm. because that's just, those are just people that are hating. Those are just people that are throwing, you know, crap against the wall to see if I'm going to respond to it. But I'm concerned about the wise man that sends me an email or comes up to me and finds me in public and says, hey, I thought this way about this thing. You provided a rebuke that I felt like was directed at me, mm-hmm. even though you didn't know me. And here's how I've changed moving forward. Now, that may seem self-serving, like, oh, I am so high and mighty and intellectual and wisdom filled that you have taken my wisdom and applied it to your life. But no, it's like I tell people all the time, I don't have time to take your critique. Like, don't take critiques from people you wouldn't take advice from. And so I'm not going to get into these Instagram spats with people that might just be robots, first of all, but second of all, literally might just be somebody that's just trying to throw stones. I'm not going to spend a week going back and forth in the comments section with somebody that's not going to agree with me anyway, because they are a scoffer and they're just going to hate me at the end regardless.
Well, I think I agree with that. This is a theme that plays out several times in the Bible. You see it in Exodus with Pharaoh. Like, he is already hardening his heart towards the things of God. So he hates the things of God. So correcting him does cause injury. You also see Paul echo this in his letter to Romans. God gave them up. This is literally like God talking about that is what happens. If somebody already has a posture of hatred towards the word and the things of God, they are not going to be in a posture to receive those truths. And so, yeah, but we shouldn't not say those truths. And to your point about you're preaching to the people who would be wise and hear that, I think putting that out there to where all will hear it, God can use that to turn people the other way too. So I don't know. That's what I think of is Exodus and then Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, where he God gave them up because they were already like hating the things of God.
We're going to have to do Romans at some point because I feel like all roads lead back to Romans because anyway, don't worry guys, we'll get there. We'll get there eventually. You'll kind of see where we go. Yeah.
You want to drive Matt nuts, don't put him on here in Romans 9. Noted. Yeah. I want to say, I mean, when we provide that reproof, it's not always going to be taken well. And to your point, Matt, I think that there's definitely something that people who aren't in that right posture, you know, maybe they're not following Christ, or even if they just started following Christ and you come in and you start providing that reproof and rebuking certain things that they're doing, you know, they're not always in the posture for that. I think that's one of the things that's great about this podcast is, you know, yes, you will call out some behavior, Kyle, but at the same time, these are people who came to this house for that type of wisdom and that type of, you know, so it's kind of shocking to me that someone would listen to this and be like, I have a huge problem with what you just said.
So one of my favorite scenes in any movie ever for a lot of different reasons is the movie The Town. I love that movie, but the main character is Ben Affleck. He comes into his best friend's apartment, and a girl that Ben Affleck was interested in was, she was accosted and, you know, verbally assaulted in public and all that. And so Ben Affleck wants to go settle the score. And so he finds out who these guys are. He goes to his best friend's apartment and says, "Hey, I need your help. I can't tell you what it is. You can't ask me about it later, and we're going to hurt some people." And his best friend sitting in the chair just goes, "Whose car are we going to take?" That was it. That was his response. So they go to these dudes' apartment. You know, they beat them up. Like, they're wearing masks and all. They beat them up. They cover them in, like, you know, crystal meth or whatever. So if they call the police, they're literally covered in, you know, contraband or whatever. And, but then Ben Affleck's friend takes it a little bit farther. He takes his mask off. He says, "You see my face?" And he shoots the guy in the leg and all that. And later, like, whenever they leave, Ben Affleck's like, "What, are we just shooting people now?" And his friend goes, "Hey, you brought me." And so that's how I feel when someone comes to my show and they've been listening for hundreds of episodes and they're "I just didn't like your tone on that one." I was like, "Tone police? Like, where were you like hundreds of episodes ago?" Because the thing is, like, if you don't like the way that I say something, fine. If you disagree with my opinion, also fine. There are 6 million podcasts in existence. Wow. Find one that doesn't offend your sensibilities. You brought me. You brought me to your ears through your phone.
I really like how Joey puts it. I'm going to put a preemptive sorry, Joey, on this just in case I butcher this quote. But I think he says something often like, I can expose people to the word of God, but only God can expose the word to the people. And so again, sorry if I butchered that, but to me, like, and he kind of goes on to explain it, like, I can show you the word and I can speak truths to you, but only God is going to open up your heart and your mind to what those things actually mean. But to your point about, like, you're preaching and you have a person that you're talking to, but again, a God can use your words, and I think he does probably a lot, to people who are cut off or are not cut off, but are closed off to the truth of what God's word says. So
one thing that I think that we need to do on this too is we take it as that this is saying, hey, we're the ones that are giving wisdom, so let's judge how people are receiving it. But then the other half of the time, we're the ones receiving the wisdom. So take this and judge what kind of man you are. Like, are you a scoffer whenever people reprove you? Does it incur them injury? Or whenever you reprove a scoffer, do you end up hating that person? Or if you're reproved, do you end up loving that person? And do you get wiser from it? Because I think that's much more applicable to me to be looking at and judging myself and be like, and it's not 100% either. Like there are times that by judging myself off of this, there are times that I would be included in the scoffer or the fool. Sure. And that's how Proverbs goes a lot of times. It's like, man, depending on that circumstance, I have fallen on either side of this. And I hope by the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit that I will fall on the right side of this more and more and more as I continue to grow.
Go ahead, Matt. I was just going to say that I think that's a great point. I oftentimes would fall in the scoffer category when people try to reprove me. Don't ask my wife for confirmation, please.
Right.
But yeah, I think that's a really great point. That's a very convicting thing to think about. Yeah. Just like, how do you respond when someone offers you reproof? And wow, that's a really good indication of where your heart is.
And also, that's a David Nathan moment to where it's like, hey, you are that man. Because it's so funny. Like I'll record a podcast or I'll go speak live and people are like, tell him, Kyle, get him. And it's like, I'm talking about you, bro.
But that was the sheep.
But I do remember, but I will tell guys, my default is not to accepting critique. My default is to fight. I'm default aggressive. And so I'll take one story that includes me on the good side and one story that includes me on the bad side or whatever. But there was a buddy of mine who, he's a business owner. He's an upstanding dude. He's a Christian. But he was taking a picture at a bar with some buddies, and his other buddies, these are pretty rough dudes, MMA fighters, you know, jiu-jitsu guys and all that. And they flip off the camera. And so my buddy, who's a Christian business owner, conservative guy, he flips off the camera just like his buddies. I see the picture online because it was posted on Facebook and he was tagged in it. And I just call him. I go, hey, man, I saw the picture of you with this person, this person, this person. I was like, what did you flip off the camera for? That's not who you are. Mm-hmm. And he did not respond well. He did not respond well at all. It was basically you don't know me, Pharisee. Why are you calling me out? Wow. That kind of thing. He calls his dad to complain about me. Mm. Says, can you believe this guy? He sees a picture of me flipping off the camera and it flips out. And this is what his dad said. He goes, is he right or is he wrong? He was like, crap. And so he realized that he was in error, not only for doing that in the picture, but also for how he responded. And so he calls me and says, hey, man, this was quick. He was like, hey, man, I apologize. I'm sorry.
Bigger man.
Yeah. I respect. Exactly. I responded in my flesh, all those types of things. And so another story real quick is, so this was after, I may have told this on the show before, but Joby Martin was pitched to come on my show by his publicist, right? And so it was for his book, If the Tomb is Empty. And so it was pitched, mega church pastor writes a book. And I'm like, ooh, this is going to be interesting. Let me read this garbage book. And so I just say yes for whatever reason. That's but amazing. Then I read the book. And it was great. It was
a very powerful book.
Really good. And I was but then I'm like, it's just a mega church guy. So I'm just going to ask him some questions and move on with my life. And then he and I really hit it off during our first interview. And so we kind of trade numbers, but we're not buddies. He was just a dude that came on my show that we happened to have each other's cell phones. And I can't remember how much time goes by. Let's call it 2 or 3 months. Yeah. He calls me out of the blue when I'm up here in the studio and he's like, hey man, can I talk to you about something? Yeah, sure. He goes, what's your problem with big churches? I was like, that's a hell of a way to start a conversation. What can you be more specific? He's like, every time you talk about big churches on your show, you talk about how they're not serious about discipleship. They're not serious about the gospel, blah, blah. And he goes, essentially, and he wasn't being angry about it. He was like, man, the size of a church's parking lot doesn't communicate whether or not they're serious about the gospel. Now, remember my default mechanism. Is aggression. Yeah. My default mechanism is fight. My default mechanism is take two of these and call me in the morning kind of a thing. But in that exact moment, I don't know what it was. To this day, I don't know what it was. I go,
Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I do know what it was. But it's like, it was like
a natural nature.
No, you're right. You're absolutely right about that. And because I was communicating something that I didn't mean to communicate because I knew better. I knew that there are big churches that do take the gospel and discipleship and all that seriously. But when I was using my language, I was careless in how I would describe it to where that anybody listening to my show would surmise Kyle hates big churches. If I go to a big church with a big parking lot that has a large budget, that has, really good technology, then this is a church that doesn't take discipleship seriously, which was not what I was trying to convey. And at a later date on a later conversation, Joby goes, Kyle, to be honest with you, I thought that was going to be the last time you and I ever spoke, because I didn't really know you that well, but I knew you well enough to where I could call you on the phone and would assume that you would answer. But he's like, I thought you were going to respond in the flesh. I thought you were going to be super arrogant. I thought you were just going to kind of be a dickhead about the whole thing. And he's like, I was shocked at how you responded. And he's like, that kind of changed how I viewed you and viewed this show. Cause he had already found the show as a replacement for him and his son for the Joe Rogan experience. And he was a fan. And then, you know, we did the interview and he was fine with all that. But I know I just wanted to say those couple of different stories, because it's like, you know, I reproofed a friend and he could have just scoffed, and that probably would have been the end of our friendship. I could have bucked up against Joby Martin and just scoffed at what he said. And it would have been one of the most deleterious things and biggest mistakes I had ever made in the history of Undaunted Life, because our partnership with Church of 1122 and the mentorship that Joby Martin has provided to me and provided to this show has been invaluable. And we would have missed out on that if I had just responded like a jerk, like I would have normally wanted to.
That's a really powerful story. Back to your friend, praise God that he has a father who's willing to not just pat him on the back and say, there, man, everything is going to be okay. What a jerk. Praise God for that. And may we also be fathers who'd be willing to have those tough conversations with our son. Because it's really easy, you know, to say, oh, I'm so sorry, man. I'm sorry that happened to you. Yeah. Just that one question, that Greg Kokel rock in the shoe, was he right?
That's right. And was he right?
That's incredible.
I have my own story, but we may be past story time on this.
No, hit it. Go. So, go.
So whenever I was in my like seventh year at my previous firm, it was one of the worst years of my life. I worked about 3,000 hours that year. Mom was given 6 months to live. And so I knew that I was going to go through this holiday and this was going to be the last one with her. And I was always really busy around the holidays, just because of the year end deadlines that I would have. But this year is worse. I was working 80, 90 hour weeks, like consecutively for about, you know, I think it was 8 straight weeks. I was 80 plus. And my attitude got sour, was really, really negative, outspokenly so. And, my boss called me in and he was like, hey, your attitude's crap right now. You know, can you not be that way? Because people are feeding off of it. They know how negative it is, or they know how bad it is. And there was never an offer like to try and fix what was going on. He was aware what was going on with my mother. Fast forward a few months, I had actually almost taken a job with another firm and they kept me, prayed about it. My wife advised me to pray about it and just felt really strongly that God was calling me to stay where I was at. And then that summer we have our evaluation and my I'd never get bad evaluations, just never would. And then I got one and it was all about my attitude. Mm. And I remember leaving and I mean, fleshly, it just was like, I am ticked. I am mad. Like, this is unfair. I've worked harder for you than I ever have. I'm going through stuff. I had every excuse in the world, but at the same time, like as I got space from it, I was like, okay, fine. Out of spite, I'm going to be like, I am going to be the most positive, upbeat person that you know.
You're going to be K-Love.
I am going to just be happy all the time and just put on a show. Ironically enough. And then I would actually send, like, we had this fast feedback mechanism where I could just send in like, hey, how's my attitude been lately? And I just started doing that repeatedly. Again, out of spite initially.
Passive aggressive.
It was. But he was like, he would respond and he would be like, nope, haven't had any complaints. You haven't been much better. And then as I've gotten away from it, as I've gotten further, you know, as I've gotten space from that time, I actually look back on it now and go, that was the single that was a turning point in my career. I'm running a firm now. And at this point, it has become like, no, you don't have the luxury of deciding to just let your flesh take over and express that frustration. You have to stay positive. You have to stay updated. Dare I say, you have to let the light of Jesus shine through you at all times because people can't see that. They can't see it. If you're a leader who's in that mode, it doesn't work. So it's ironic that I have all these people that I worked with in the past, and the person who I still talk to and still connect with is the person who provided that reproof.
Isn't that something? But mm-hmm. but you're right, and this went back to what you've all pointed out about my story about my buddy flipping off the camera. Is there is some genuine humility that comes when you can apologize quickly?
Yeah.
Like, because some men just don't apologize at all. Some guys take the circuitous route, and some guys mm-hmm. they get there real fast.
Yeah.
And that's another thing that we talked about. Like, you know, we were talking about the shoulder to shoulder thing. It's like when you can be around a man that can, you know, respond in his flesh, but get real quick to the humility. Like, that's a dude that you can be around, because I don't want a guy that's default nothing, default mm-hmm. like, you know, earthworm, where it's like you couldn't depend on that guy for anything. You want a guy that has some fight, that has some passion, but you want a guy that can also realize, ooh, that wasn't the time to fight, mm-hmm. and I did, and I just got there quickly.
Can I tell a story about?
Let's hit it. It's story time. Let's go.
About a young college guy named Kyle.
Was it? No. Do you have a story about Russ? Can you tell?
Kyle
Flomson.
This is. Look at okay.
Lyle
Flomson.
Here
with
we go.
The
this is the problem when people known you for right. so long. No, you knew okay. me when my brain was like 7 years away from being fully developed.
With the privilege of being able to look at this back with hindsight, I could look at this story and point to it being a pivotal moment in our friendship and how we have kind of remained close and been good friends for such a long time. We were in this organization called Old Blue Crew, and we were this subset of this organization was called the Crew. It's just a group of 8 guys that would go to every sporting event, and we were at every sporting event. And UCO, where all 4 of us went, had a really, really good soccer team, a women's soccer team. They don't have men's like scholarship sports, but their women's team is really good, coached by a really great coach named Mike Cook. And we got it in our heads that we could break the record.
I heard this story.
Heard yeah. this.
For oh, most boy. Attendance. Now, hold on. Now, I know this probably isn't your favorite story, but this actually is one of my favorite stories about you. So we try to break this record. We're in the football stadium. Everything is set up for us to just crush this. I mean, no one would even try to break this record when we were done with this day. They'd look at that and go, there's no way. There's no way we're going to beat that. And everything was planned. We had put in a lot of work. Kyle had put in a ton of work. And I don't remember if you were the president of Old Blue Crew at that
yeah,
time.
Okay. I was.
So we had set, the stage was set for us to just obliterate this record. Like, and then it just torrential downpours. Like the whole day.
Lightning, tornado yeah,
not
warnings.
Not just because in soccer, if there's rain, it's like, all right, cool. Let's look at the sky for a few minutes. All right, it's kickoff time. This day was like torrential, tornado, lightning, thunder, like severe, like take shelter. And so they canceled the game. And Kyle was, you were so mad. Dare I say pissed.
I'm still mad. I'm mad right now.
Like, he was so angry. He was not consolable. Not consolable at all. And I remember thinking, it just rained. Like, it can't be that big a deal, but you were so mad. But, and I don't even know if you remember this, but I do. That very same day, you called me and you're like, man, I'm so sorry. That was so stupid. I should not have done that. And I don't know why I did that. I was just really mad. We'd put in all this preparation. And I can look back at that and go, man, even as a 18, 19 year old kid, your ability to quickly apologize, we moved past that and we did. We crushed the record not too long after that. But I think that was a really pivotal moment in our friendship to go, okay, well, this guy was mad and he was able to come to that pretty quickly and apologize very sincerely. And we moved past it. And well, it was almost 20 years ago.
Well, so what's funny, I don't remember the apology. I really don't. I only remember the negative stuff. But what I do remember is when we had gotten word that the game had been canceled, I go and hide somewhere in the stadium. And all of you guys, the rest of the crew, you're down on the field, like kicking the ball around, having a good time. Like, no big deal. We'll try again later.
Yeah.
And y'all are all messaging me, where are you? Yeah. Like, are you okay? Like, what's going on? And I am hiding because I am like apoplectic. I am like losing my mind. But I think part of it, as you were describing that, and what's funny, I haven't really thought about that in a while. I think it was because at that time, if we had broken that record, I would have been validated because we were the largest student organization on campus, but I didn't just want to be the largest. I wanted to be the best.
Yeah.
And I wanted to be the organization that everyone looked to and was like, holy crap, can you believe what Old Blue Crew is doing? And I was the president. And so who was going to get the most accolades for building this, you know, Leviathan student organization, right? Mm. It was going to be me. And so I was going to get validation. If we broke that record, I broke that record. You know what I mean? Is that it's that selfishness of like, I'm the guy at the top of the heap. And so I'm going to get all the blame if it goes poorly, but I'm going to get all the credit if it goes well, which is obviously the wrong way of thinking about it. But yeah, so I don't really remember even doing that, but it makes sense because you were the one specifically that I was kind of like cold and angry towards. And again, it had nothing to do with you. You were just the manifestation of my pissed offness in that exact moment. So I appreciate you saying that. Before we move on in Proverbs 9, I do want to give a quick shout out to Logos and Crossway. So we love our partnerships with both of those, but our partnerships with them are for y'all's benefit, okay? So if you want a Bible software, if you're a software person, if you like to dig in, you got multiple screens and you want to really dig into the scripture, there is nothing better in existence than the Logos Bible software. Some of the best preachers on the planet that you know by name use the Logos software to prepare their sermons. But even if you're not a professional Christian like that, and you just want to dig deeper into every single word, you want to get into the Greek, you want to get into different commentaries and things like that, you've got to use the Logos software. It is the most powerful Bible software in existence. In the show notes, you can click that link there and get a discount for getting that software on your device. But then also Crossway. We love that publisher. They've really hooked us up with a lot of great materials. But we have a Forging Table starter set. So for those of you that are wanting to start your own Forging Table and you don't know where exactly to begin, this starter set of 5 books, it's got a men's study Bible in there. It's got some journals. It's got a devotional, a couple other great books, and that'd be a great place for you to start. And if you follow the instructions that are in the show notes for this episode, you can get all 5 of those books for 50% off. Again, we're so glad for Crossway to be able to do that for us. But let's keep going in Proverbs 9. We're going to do 10 through 12, and this is really where the meat, in my opinion, of Proverbs 9 is. So I don't know who read last, so whoever wants to step up, read verses 10 through 12.
I'll take it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it.
So this is going to seem somewhat hyperbolic, but I'll just cloak it in opinion language. So in my opinion, and y'all have studied all the way through Proverbs more recently than I have, I don't know that there's a better one line or a more haunting one line in all of Proverbs than the beginning of verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Like that, there's no fat on that, on that statement, right? The fear of the Lord. So fear, think more not, you know, scary movie. Think more like awe and reverence. Mm-hmm. And because, you know, I've heard atheists, well, if there is a God and I see him one day, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. It's like, actually, you're going to do nothing.
You're going to be terrified.
Like, you'll do nothing, you know, Conor McGregor style. Like, that's how it's going to be. Like, you can't even look at him. What? You're going to give him a piece of your mind as if he doesn't already know what you're going to say? Get the heck out of here. But the fact that fear leads to you exhibiting trust and obedience. I think about Pastor Matty Montgomery, former lead singer of the band For Today. He wrote a book called Scary God, all really about this concept of having a fear of the Lord because we don't fear God anymore. But if you're on the path, if you're on the pursuit of wisdom, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. If you don't understand the fear of the Lord, it's going to be a bumpy road.
Let me just say something to that. So in chapter 8, verse 13, it goes right along with this, and I don't know. This one might be trying to tough that right. passage. It all says right, the go. Fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech. I hate. I wrote next to my Bible. I said, this is almost like the creed of wisdom.
Like Scott Stapp creed or like, no. Okay, I just wasn't sure. They're making a comeback. I don't know if y'all knew that, but they're making a comeback. Come on.
To understand fear of the Lord, like what is fear of the Lord? Well, the last chapter just says it. It says the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. It is diabolically opposed to each other, you know?
Yeah.
And I don't know. I love those two together.
Those are great verses. I think we do live in a sanitized Christian culture. Fish who's in water doesn't know it's wet, right? So there's a lot of things that we could probably point to where they are a benefit of a Christian society that we take for granted. And I think one of those things is the fear of God. And I think, like, to your point, Kyle, when people say, I'd love to give God a piece of my mind, man, I mean, how arrogant of a statement is that, you know? And I've told this story a lot, but Moses, when he asks to see God, this is one of the things that it can be really helpful for you to understand how holy and how powerful and how in fear of God we would be if we were in his presence. When Moses asks to see him and he says, no, you can't look at me, but I'll cover your face and I'll pass by you. And then I will show you, a glimpse of my glory. And the Greek that is translated, it talks about he basically sees his hindquarters. He basically sees the backside of God. And just looking at the backside of God, he goes down from the mountain and the Israelites are so petrified of him, they can't even look at him. He has to cover his face with a veil because they are so terrified. And he's only seen the backside of God. So you're right. You would do no such thing in the presence of God.
We'll do none. And to your point, so hang on to that thought. Also, as soon as you read chapter 8, verse
13.
It made me think of Psalm 97:10. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of the saints and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. So when these go along to get along Christians, these I want to be known for what I'm for, not what I'm against Christians. It's like, oh, I'm sorry. We're not called to tolerate. This idea of tolerance is found nowhere in Scripture, right? Mm. The tolerance of sin. Where do you get that idea? I'll tell you where. You get that from culture, which ends up at Satan's butthole. That's where most of that stuff comes out of culture, right? It's like, if you love the Lord, yeah, find that in First Kyle.
It like it was right over your right. head, Matt. It was like Satan's butthole.
It was more right off there. Him. It was out in the distance. It was out in the nether regions. But like that's the thing. It's like, no, those who love the Lord, we don't tolerate evil. We don't tut evil. We don't do pronoun hospitality towards evil. We don't do any of that stuff. We hate it. And what do you do when you hate something? You try to eradicate it from your presence. That's what God does. That's why God hates sin. So anyway, just wanted to kind of throw that out there about Psalms, but go ahead, Wink.
Yeah, I was going to say one of the things that we see repeatedly is, when in Scripture, when angels appear to people, what's the first thing they tell them?
Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid.
Why do you need to say that?
Yeah.
Really, because their faces are buried in the ground every time happens.
So you're telling me they're not
literally try to bury themselves.
So they're not fat babies with harps. That's not what they.
That's not it. That's not it. No,
allegedly.
Have you seen the AI pictures of?
Yes, AI Bible on like Reels and TikTok.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Good grief.
Yeah,
that'll give you nightmares.
No, I wanted to just highlight that. I mean, these are heavenly beings that are coming to earth. And the first thing that they tell people when they come here is don't be afraid. And you think you're going to give God a piece of your mind.
Yeah.
We can't even stand the sight of an angel.
Yeah.
How are we ever going to look?
Yeah, that's the point. Like we can't even stand the sight of things that are reflecting God's glory, not right. even his actual glory, like reflecting it. But we should take heart in this. Because this kind of mirrors our, walk with Christ. Mm-hmm. It's just the beginning. Like it's not a one stop and you're done. It is a pursuit. You don't fear the Lord and then everything is granted to you. You have wisdom ask Solomon. That didn't work out for him. He was granted wisdom and he was more wise than anybody. Mm-hmm. And he did not end on a positive note, you might say. So, but we are invited to pursue that. And so I think just like sanctification, there's this invitation to come and pursue wisdom. And I think that's a pretty cool thing. Like we're invited to do that. So we should pursue it.
And what the fear of God really does is I think that the reason it's the start of wisdom, the beginning of it is where you first have to come to realize that you are down here. You are you.
Yeah.
And God is God. And it's like that phrase, faith seeking understanding, like the idea that's where you've got to start is just fully accepting I am not God. Not everything will make sense to me every time something happens.
Yeah,
and absolutely.
I'll paraphrase Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, one of the most powerful sermons ever preached, certainly in the United States. But he's talking about us in perspective and compared to God is we're being held over the pit of eternal condemnation, hell, and we're being held by a thread that would snap. It's like a spider web that would snap if you dropped a rock on it. And that's a really scary thought. But if you finish that thought, the truth is it's not the thread, it's who's holding the thread. And we're being held by God, by this thread, by all intents and purposes would be destroyed by a rock falling on it. But we're held up by the one who created it all. And that should give us great joy knowing that. But it also is a scary thought to think like, oh gosh, like I'm being held over the pit of hell by a single thread.
And that's why I think of it as well. Having a healthy fear of your father on earth is a good thing, right? So there are people that have a fear of their father because their father was doing diabolically evil things, whether physically or sexually. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you know you messed up.
Yeah.
You know you messed up and dad's just not home from work yet. Mm-hmm. And it's that anticipation. And then you hear the garage door and you're like, no.
Psychological warfare.
And dad hasn't even found out yet because mom ain't told him. Or he hadn't called the principal back yet, but you know it's coming. And as soon as he gets that information, you're going to get the fury. And you know, if you're a good dad, you don't respond in your anger. You take a second and then, you know, you respond in wisdom more than anger. But that is a positive thing. Like, I want James and Eli to be scared of dad.
Yeah.
Not physically, not like I'm going to do something to take advantage of them.
Right.
But it's like, he told me not to do that. And I just did it anyway. Mm-hmm. And I know that's not what I should do. And they should fear my reaction and they should fear my punishment. How much more is that applicable to what we see right here where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Because why is the child scared? Because if we go backwards in time, there was a conversation mm-hmm. that was had about that.
Yeah.
Or there was a generalized conversation about good and bad, righteous and unrighteous, moral and amoral. And in that moment, your boy knows something is coming. And so I feel like something's coming because y'all just had a little giggle a moment there on the other side of the table.
It's because I know something.
What is going? Well, tell it. Like, let the table know, Russ.
I mean, I really want Russ to kind of share.
I'm assuming you mean the spanking.
Yes, sir.
Or discipline.
All right, let's do the spanking story. Yeah, let's go.
I'm very lucky. I have a wife who is my crown. And so obviously with the kids, we have to worry about discipline. And, you know, you obey all the way right away and with a happy heart. And then we were struggling a little bit with how do we provide the discipline, but also reference it to the scripture. So we got into the habit of before any discipline or while it was about to happen, we would make we would have our kids quote Hebrews 12:11, which is no discipline seems pleasant at the time, however painful, yet it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. And then we talked to him about the idea that everybody receives discipline. Not everybody lets themselves be trained by it. So I think that's why Jake was laughing, is that
I am.
There is this idea that in my house, right before the SWAT happens, you hear these little kids quoting, no discipline is pleasant. And the tears coming out the halfway.
Where my head went is I thought it was happening during the spanking, which is like way,
sometimes
way more severe.
That's like very Catholic thing to do.
I mean, sometimes it,
now I will say,
it's not always a spanking, by the way,
just in case anybody starts lighting up the comment section on Russ. He has three children that honestly are some of the best behaved, most respectful children I have ever been around in my entire life. Thank so, you. Whatever he's doing is working. Because I mean, his son Harrison, every time, sir, excuse me, sir. I mean, I'm like, okay, I feel 75 years old, but respect, it is always respect.
So moral of the story, beat your kids and make them memorize scripture. Is that what we're saying?
It did help to relate. It did help to relate that our rules are not just our rules. We try to apply scripture into our lives.
And say the scripture game is Hebrews 12:11. Okay, so guys, take that in, because I know a lot of guys listen to this. You're those 30-something-year-old lean forward at church guys, and you're right in that moment with your kids.
Actually my wife's. My wife, she was the first one to implement that scripture.
Shout out to Mrs. Eustace. Yeah.
We have to come to grips with not disciplining our kids is essentially hating them.
Yeah.
And until you get there, because it's really hard to discipline your kids, because like they're so sweet, they're so innocent, and you feel bad when you have to exact punishment or discipline them, but it is for their ultimate good, just as God does that with us. But again, if you're not, you are essentially The Bible says you are hating your child.
Right. That's absolutely true.
It goes towards many things. It's not just children. I mean, I've told people who work for me all the time where it's like, okay, you need to write an evaluation and I'll get this copy of an evaluation. I'm like, okay, listen, you were in my office regarding this individual 3 separate times in the last 2 months complaining about them. And then you've given them a nice score and given them no feedback in terms of how to improve. It is not nice or kind to be dishonest with people. Even withholding that information is not nice. You need to be honest.
So what you're saying there is we should spank our coworkers.
Yeah.
That's kind of where we're, is that where we're ending up?
No. I mean,
just back out.
I'm going to go ahead and retreat.
No, let's keep going. I want to keep going there. All right. Well, let's get off of that nonsense. Let's wrap up Proverbs 9.
Gift back into the
That's right. Back into the bushes. All right. Proverbs 9, 13 through 18. Let's wrap it up. Whoever wants to read it.
I think it's Russ's turn.
Oh, Russ, hit it. 13 through 18.
The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest place of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. The bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Shiloh.
So Sheol, give us a sorry Joby.
Sorry, Joby.
Yeah,
it is inaugural. Congratulations, Russ.
Hey, you're there. You're in the club. You're in the sorry Joby club. Bam, bam, bam. That's right. So this goes back to what we were talking about last week. So stolen water is sweet. You know, that's talking about forbidden sexual relations. You know, the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's pleasant when you're eating it, right? And I don't mean that in any other way than what this is talking about in scripture, but that's literally what we're talking about in that moment. But the one thing I wanted to focus on, since we're running a short time, is the woman of folly is loud. The woman of folly is, there's no subtlety. There is no subtlety there. And so the thing about it is I'm constantly shocked. And again, we talked about this last week. I'm so shocked whenever we have a great man, right? A great man of God or not a man of God. And they get into a situation like this and they talk about everything in terms of a mistake. Oh, I made a mistake. And again, it's like you didn't trip and fall, like you didn't turn left when you were supposed to turn right at the light. Like, this isn't a mistake. You made a bunch of conscious decisions. I remember a buddy of mine years ago was trying to quit dipping. I was like, okay, tell me about the process of getting a new can. He's like, well, I just go to the store and get it. I'm like, nope. The start of the process. He's like, well, I get in my car. Well, no. Before that, did you have to find your keys? Because I knew this guy kind of misplaces his keys all the time. He's like, yeah, so I had to find my keys. Is there anything else you grab before you leave the house? Well, yeah, I have to grab my wallet and I grab my sunglasses. Okay, so you do all that. Where's the car? In the garage. Okay, so you have to, where is the garage? Well, I have to walk through the house to get, you see? And so I make him give me every detail of his process to go get a can of snuff, right? And I'm like, how many opportunities did you have to not go to the store? I need to find my keys. You know what? No. I'm not going to do that. Okay, I need to turn left on Bryant. No. I'm just going to turn around and go home. So when these guys get into these situations, the seductress is loud. The siren song is loud. It's come into my house, come into my bed. Like, it's all of that. You have so many opportunities to drown it out. It doesn't matter how loud the siren song is, because what is that from? Is that from the Odyssey or the Iliad? I can't remember which, but it's the siren song where they made the main character, I just forgot his name, they like tied him to the mast of the ship so that he wouldn't be seduced by the sirens, right? Because it was going to compel him to where he wouldn't be able to stop. We don't live in that world where there's a compulsion that we can't stop from, you know, going towards.
I think it's the Odyssey, and it's Odysseus.
Yeah, that's right.
He says, tie me and don't let me go no matter what I say.
Right.
Don't let me go to the sirens. And that is a great biblical message of being in brotherhood with people.
Right.
Don't let me go. But there's also a contrast here. Like, wisdom says, whereas the woman of folly calls and is loud. And there's no mistaking, you can hear it. There's a reason she's loud. There's a reason she calls and doesn't just say something. Because to say something is just like, hey, Jake, what's up? But like a loud call, like that, she has to be loud. She has to overpower the voice of wisdom to get people to come drink and eat of her wares. And we should be mindful of that.
Yeah, it takes some discernment. Like, you got to understand which one is offering, because they're both, I wrote down that each is searching for the willing. And we're the willing one way or another, kind of back to your point, Kyle, like this whole I fell into it thing. You're the willing one way or another. You were either the willing on seeking wisdom, or you were the willing on stepping into the house of folly, you know, right. the house of the seductress.
You weren't tricked.
Right.
That's the thing when I tell these guys is like, this wasn't a whoopsies.
Yeah.
Right. And so, you know,
the devil made me do it thing a lot of times is that's your flesh. You fed it so much.
Yeah.
And I've been there.
Yeah, there's intention behind everything.
Right.
And so, you know, I know we talk about Joby all the time, but he'll have someone come up to him after church and he'll be like, the devil's attacking my finances. And then he'll have them describe what they mean. And he goes, oh, I'm glad you told me all that. Devil's not attacking your finances. You are. You got a spending problem, right? Like, this isn't the devil. This is you. And so when it's like, yeah, the devil made me do it, it's like, nah, bro, like you allowed Satan to tempt you because you opened the door. You cracked the doorway open. So there's a guy that I know that used to have a problem with pornography and masturbation. And so there was a situation with his spouse where he was going to be doing a lot of traveling and things like that. And so they had a discussion with a counselor about him being able to, when he was gone, to masturbate thinking about her. And the counselor, you know, Christian counselor, came to the conclusion, hey, there's maybe some difference of opinions, but he's like, in my opinion, I think that would be okay. Like, I don't know that would be a problem theologically, but there certainly can be a debate. And so the husband and wife got to discuss it. And what the husband decided was no. Because when the Bible describes sexual immorality, it's describing any sex outside of the covenantal companionship of a husband and a wife. So even if you're thinking about, I know this is a little crass, guys, but this is Undaunted Life, a man's podcast. But even if you're thinking about your spouse, you're having sex with you. Like, that's what you're doing. You are using your body to pleasure your body, regardless of where your mind goes, right? And are you really going to be so disciplined, even if you could, to only think about your spouse in that moment while you're in the hotel room and things like that? Like, no. Like,
you're inviting temptation.
Right. And so that's the exact point, Jake, is you have cracked the door open. People talk about Pandora's box. Oh, you've opened Pandora's box. It's like, no. Satan is just on the other side of the vault door, and you're giving him the combo, right? Mm-hmm. But even more so than that, you're plugging in, like, you're opening it up, and you're just cracking the vault door, and you're looking out to see. He's there, guys. He's there. So don't invite, stop it at the beginning of the process, right?
And we have no idea that the dead are there. What a haunting way to end that. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, which you don't get out of.
Nope.
Like, you're
you don't get a redo if you end up in Sheol.
Yeah.
So guys, there's certainly more that we can talk about in terms of Proverbs 9, but we're going to leave it there. But guys, come back here next week where we are going to dig into Proverbs 12. So make sure you read Proverbs 12 so you're ready to go for next week. But before we let you go, we are going to do a quick resilience boost. At Undaunted Life, our mission is equipping men to push back darkness with content that forges spiritual, mental, and physical resilience. Do not forget about the Logos Bible software and the Crossway, the Forging Table starter set. You can get those links here. But also, guys, we are a donation-based ministry. We get some money from advertisements and other places, but the majority of how we're able to keep the lights on around here at Undaunted Life is because we have donors. So, and it's not, you know, big donors. It's guys giving $20 a month, $50 a month, $100 a month, whatever they can do to support us in our mission to equip men around the globe to be able to push back darkness, we would ask you to consider hopping on board. Thank you guys so much for listening to this episode. Wherever you're listening to this, please subscribe, rate, and leave us a positive 5-star review. If you want me to come speak live at your event or on your podcast, just shoot me an email to info@undaunted.life. That's info@undaunted.life. Follow us on Instagram and like us on Facebook, and check out our website for everything else, including how to donate to keep more content like this coming your way. Just go to www.undaunted.life. And also, we want to thank the band Holy Name for allowing us to use their music for our content. The music on this podcast is our song Perpetua, which is off their self-titled debut album on Face Down Records. The links are in the description. I'm your host, Kyle Thompson. Remember, keep pushing back darkness, keep forging spiritual, mental, and physical resilience, keep seeking the Lion of Judah.